Holy One, bless the words of Scripture to our understanding. Oh, bless our attempts to hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So how many of you listened to that story from Luke about the Sadducees asking whose wife this woman was in heaven and said, "Say what? Anyone except me?" Like, it's one of those strange passages. It would be easy to just skip over it. If a woman marries seven times, whose wife is she when she gets to heaven? Who cares? Would be most of us' response, right? But this past week, I've been asked questions about life after death by very different people. One person wanted to talk about reincarnation. Another wanted to ask about hell. Still another person wanted to ask about who we'd meet in heaven. And someone else wanted to convince me there is no afterlife at all. So there are those who want conversation. There are those who want comfort. Those who want certainty. And there are those who just want to convince me that they're right. They should know I'm right. No, not really. The truth is, we don't know. There aren't very many people who've come back to tell us. Only one that I know of, actually. Like the question that the Sadducees asked Jesus, there's no right answer to the questions of life after death. No one alive today has the answer. The questions we ask come in many layers. Sometimes they come with great longing to be reunited with someone we loved. Sometimes they come with a lot of anger. How could God forgive that person? Will I have to see them in the kingdom? Sometimes they come with fear, and the underlying question is really, am I good enough for God? Or fear of the unknown, and sometimes they come with judgment. And the answer that one person longs to hear is what another person fears. If a woman is married seven times, whose wife is she in heaven? And the question is a trap for Jesus, but it is also a political question and an economic question. First, do women have souls? Now that seems an odd question to us. Can they go to heaven? If you think that's a silly question, it's a question that has come up repeatedly in Christianity over many centuries, so much so that in the early part of the 20th century, a book was written called Are Women Human? By a female theologian. If women don't have souls, they can't really be human, therefore they can't have rights. So that in itself is a political question, not just an esoteric question. Second, if a husband owns his wife, who owns her in heaven? And if a woman has children, whose are they? And that was a very real question because the Jewish tradition was that if a man died without children, his brother married her, and any children, the first children that they had legally, were the children of the first husband and could therefore inherit titles, lands, and flocks from that husband. Thirdly, this question ties up the questions of God and of faith and righteousness in silly arguments over something that can never be known or decided. It's designed to keep the conversation away from transformative things and keep conversation in argument rather than cooperation. Any answer strips someone of their rights or their position. And so Jesus rebukes them. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Because for God, none of these are dead. All of these are living. So why is the story even here? It seems so silly. But it's here because these questions and arguments, these kinds of questions, are such a big part of human life. An argument as silly as this one could be used to deny a woman her rights, deny a child their inheritance, and to justify oppression. The next part of this story has the scribes, who've been arguing with the Sadducees, telling Jesus how well he's spoken, right? But they don't want to ask their own question because they're afraid it will turn back on themselves. And he turns to them with scorn and he says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, to have the best seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets, for they devour widows' houses, but for the sake of appearance say long prayers." So if you read the whole passage, you start to see that it's not a question about death or heaven. It's about money. It's about power and who has it. They devour widows' houses, even while saying long prayers for the sake of appearance. Now, we think of scribes just as writers, but they were also the notaries, the solicitors, often the bankers. They devour widows' houses, meaning they repossess a house, or they act as solicitors for a family that wants to disinherit someone else, using justifications just as strange as this one. And you could tie up people in knots over the question of who goes to heaven and what they do there, but what's really being asked is, who has the right to the woman? Is she property? And who has the right to what she inherits? Arguments about things that don't matter and cannot be resolved tie us up so we can't get to the important things. They keep us from loving conversations that actually might solve problems. These arguments are often used by those who seek power to keep attention focused on something that really doesn't matter, so that the things that really do matter are hidden. So Jesus refuses to enter the argument. Instead of arguing about who a wife is or who a husband is, Jesus shifts the conversation back to who God is, the God of the living. And it's a reminder to both Sadducees and scribes and disciples and the audience around him and to the audience that hears the story now about the heart of the issues that surround us. To whom are we accountable? What Jesus is saying to the Sadducees and the scribes and the people of his own time was not new. He was quoting the prophets. The prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah wrote angrily to the people and to the kings and to the powerful about how they treated the poor and the widows and the orphans. And the prophet Micah reminded the people about their duty to seek justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. The God which Jesus describes as the God of David, David the king, that same God, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, including, it's believed, the one that we said today. When Jews of Jesus' time think of God, the description often comes from the Psalms. And they know that the Psalms were written by someone with the same worries and the same concerns, even though he was a king. David wrote songs to God about his sins, and he worried he was not good enough for the faith God had placed in him. And David wrote about the times of pain and fear, the times he was chased by enemies, when he'd been defeated in battle, when his life was at risk, and the enemies who pursued him. He wrote about his grief at the death of his friend and at the death of his son. And then he wrote about who God is. And these psalms about who God is became the psalms that people turned to in times of trouble. And the text people turned to were a series of psalms like that one that we read, Psalm 145. In the face of a dispute, and in the times of danger, and in the times of fear, anger, and great grief, the psalms the rabbis prescribed to be said were these psalms of greatness, wonder, compassion, and the glory of God. So that was supposed to be the starting place for understanding. You may have heard the phrase, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." But another translation of that is, "The awe of God is the beginning of wisdom." So many of Jesus' words in the passage are actually reminders of that tradition, that in dispute or trial or grief, we begin not with the words of anger and not with questions that justify oppression. We begin with the words about God. "Everyone speaks of your splendor and honor. I will meditate on your wonderful works. Far and wide they speak of your awesome works, and I will declare your greatness. Great is your goodness, and the people joyfully sing of your abundance. How gracious is the Lord, full of compassion, slow to anger and swift to mercy. We have no idea what happens in death. Any assumptions we make about this must begin with the founding principles of faith that God is righteous, compassionate, and full of mercy, that God feeds us and raises us up, that God's kingdom and love are eternal and unknowable. And from that, we might take comfort in grief or in fear. But from this, we might also see to the heart of the problems that face us. All that is good, all that is honorable, all that is merciful and compassionate. This is the model for us, for God is the God of the living, and all are living in God's sight. The real question that Jesus was asked wasn't about relationships in heaven. They're asking if they have the right to disinherit widows and orphans here on earth. And Jesus reminds them that none of this is about death or heaven or husbands or wives. It's about God and their own accountability to the righteousness, compassion, and the mercy of God. Now, I expect that if you watch the news this week, you will find questions being asked that seem just as silly. And trust me, if you are on the internet or Facebook, you will definitely find those questions. And if you look just a little more carefully, you will find that the question isn't about what it seems. It's usually about money and power. And where that is so, the question, where is God in this, may be the only appropriate response. Resistance is not futile. Resistance is essential. We are called to resist evil. Naming God in this way can be the antidote to hateful action, to misunderstanding, to decisions based on silly distinctions. For we name the God who is quick to justice, righteous in all his ways, and faithful in all God does. For remember, the Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth. Salvation comes from the Lord who fulfills our desires and hears the cry of all who love him. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all that is wicked he will destroy. The days are surely coming when we will need these reminders of God's grace, and so I commend to you the psalm this week, especially on Tuesday, as the world holds its collective breath and prays for justice, kindness, and mercy to prevail. Amen.